Can I ask you a question? When you were a kid, some of you, well, I mean, I guess if you're really a kid, you'll be in the Sunday school, but when you were a kid, did you ever dream of finding a treasure? I'm sure Sister Hannah said she likes treasure hunts and stuff like that, you know. Well, I did as well. Maybe because I was watching shows and reading books such as Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves, Robinson Crusoe and Treasure Island. Some of you have never heard of these before because you might think, wow, these are such old books, you know. In fact, some of them are classics. So maybe if I mention Raiders of the Lost Ark, National Treasure and Treasure Hunter, then you can identify. But you see, whatever it is, there's nothing wrong with dreaming about finding a lost treasure, right? And I might add that in Singapore, do you know that there's such a thing called the Lost Shinto Shrine? Any of you have heard about it? The Lost Shinto Shrine. A few people have heard about it. And it's the ladies, they're the more adventurous ones. Oh? So, maybe Brother Ming Fai? Where's Brother Ming Fai? He's outside. He's. Brother Ming Fai, he can organize a walk one day to the Shinto Shrine, the Lost Shinto Shrine. But I must warn you that when I did it many years ago on a father-son school outing, when my children were little, what happened was we had to cross the reservoir on sunken steps, you know, totally sunken, you know, and some parts were just a few inches above the water. But I slipped and fell, and I got a free bath. And so did my mobile phone at that time, Samsung. Oh no, Nokia, I think it was Nokia. So, and my phone ended its life at a very young age. Now that I've grown up, and that's quite a few years ago, I realized that it's not so easy to find a treasure. Until I read it, or I read it in God's Word, when we hear about, you know, seeking treasures either in heaven or on earth. And I've forgotten to move the slides, huh? Okay? Right. So all of us actually are treasure hunters in, you know, whether we accept it or not, whether we believe it or not. You see, in our materialistic society, perhaps no passage is more practical than our scripture passage this morning from Matthew 6:19-34, which deals with the pursuits of earthly treasures. In his Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at for the past 9 weeks, today is 10th week, the Lord Jesus taught several things. Number one, that the true spiritual nature and intent of the law is to show man his sin, so that man might rest in God's provision of righteousness. In other words, it's not just keeping the law because there's no way we can keep the law. It's the law that points to us that we are sinful and on our own accord, none of us can meet the standards of God. Number two, the Lord Jesus showed the error of the teaching of the religious leaders of Israel and their focus on externalism. That means they will focus on doing things on the outside, but inside their hearts they were not right with God, you know, so they were hypocrites. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus showed us the kind of character that subjects or people that will enter into the kingdom of God must possess. And the kind of character is not something that is a means of salvation or criteria of entrance to the kingdom of God, but rather it is an evidence of faith and the reality of God in a person's life, or the fruit that is in keeping with repentance. So with all this in mind, we are faced with a very important question. What is needed? What then is needed if servants of the King, His followers, that means we, each and every one of us, are to fulfill the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. What must we do? We are expected to bring forth fruit, and in keeping with repentance and a deep faith in God. That means after we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just, oh, your sins are forgiven, but there must be a dramatic change in our lives. And we see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, when the Lord Jesus said that, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not only were the Pharisees characterized by hypocrisy, as I mentioned earlier, but they also were focused on avarice or greed. Why were they like that, you might ask? After all, they were religious leaders. And couldn't people see through them? Well, the sad thing is people see on the outside, but God looks on the inside. Well, it could be that they had perverted the promises of God in the Old Testament. What do I mean by this? In the Old Testament, particularly in Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel was promised blessing for their obedience and discipline for their disobedience. And the blessing was largely material. You know, God will bless them. God will bless them, their harvest, their livestock, and you know, and all, and meet all their needs. So this was in Deuteronomy 28:3-6. So to the Pharisees, material blessing became a sign of righteousness and God's blessing. And on the basis of this principle, the Pharisees built a system in which they sought to enrich themselves by doing things that the law demanded. So the Pharisees, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, which we covered last week, what they did was they gave to the poor, that is giving of alms, giving to charity. They prayed incessantly, or that means they prayed constantly, and they also fasted twice a week. But the Pharisee would do it in order to obtain material prosperity from God. He wanted to bind God to pour out a blessing on him because of his righteousness. The Pharisees misapplied a scripture verse in Proverbs 10 verse 22, which reads, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Of course, other versions and translations, it will talk about God blesses you so that you will be rich and all, but the meaning is the same. Basically, they want to the idea is they focus on a verse like this to convey their concept towards material possession. The acquisition of material wealth became the greatest goal in life for the Pharisees. It was a sure sign that their righteousness had satisfied God, and that God had rewarded them by pouring material blessings upon them. But it would be interesting to know that King Solomon sought to deter the nation of Israel in their pursuit of this philosophy. And how do we know this? Because Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23 verse 4, "Labor not to be rich." So what does it mean? Does it mean that none of us ought to be rich except for Solomon? No. It means that we should not make it the goal of our life to obtain riches. Solomon explained why he had given this warning. And we see it in Proverbs 28 verse 20. It reads, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Why is this so? You see, Solomon is the wisest man on earth, except for his folly when he married 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon recognized that a man whose goal is to accumulate material wealth will ultimately stoop to any means to attain that goal. He will defile himself in the sight of God to reach his own ends. So that's why he said that, right, we should not try make it our goal and seek to be rich in that sense. I mean, God will bless us. He knows our needs. So what has that got to do with us today? Is it only relevant in the time of Pharisees? But I don't see any Pharisee in the midst of us. So what has it got to do with us today? Well, we find the same perspective in the church today. Maybe not so much in our church, not because we don't have any rich people, but because we don't preach the prosperity gospel. Many equate material wealth or physical blessing of any kind with the blessing of God for their righteous behavior. But if they face trials or have the absence of health and financial prosperity, it is therefore a sign that God is angry with them for some reason. And this is something which I remembered years ago when my sister was down, very, very down, because, you know, it was difficult with her health, with her job. Because of your health, it also affects your job, your employment, and then it affects your income, your ability to earn and to make money. And then she attended a big church, and every week, you know, someone would be sharing how God had blessed them and so on, and then they came to her and said, "Well, if you're not getting all this, something must be wrong in your life, in your walk with God." So true, isn't it? We are seeing it happen today. And this also happened when the three friends of Job had the same mentality, but they were definitely wrong. And because if they were correct, and what happened to Job was because God was angry with him, God was punishing Job or something like that, then can we say that God was similarly angry with the Apostle Paul, who also faced many kinds of suffering and lack? No, that means he lacked in many areas as well of material wealth. So let's talk about materialism. What is materialism? When we say someone is materialistic, we say he's focusing on, you know, what we see, the physical, and you know, he neglects maybe the spiritual. So materialism in philosophy is a widely held system of thought that explains the nature of the world as entirely dependent on matter, the final reality. Materialism is not just a preoccupation on the material world of money and possession, but it is a philosophy which operates as though God didn't exist. And when we live life materialistically, although we may believe in God, although we may claim a relationship with Him, we are in essence living as though God didn't exist, and that we do not have faith in His loving care. And that's what we say when someone is materialistic. That is why the Lord addressed His disciples as, "O ye of little faith," in Matthew chapter 6 verse 30, which is part of our text. So today is lesson 10 on the Sermon of the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ, and the scripture passage is taken from Matthew chapter 16 verses 19 to 34. And today the lesson will be broken into three parts. First is treasures in heaven. Second, the light of the body. And third is trusting one master. And with this in mind, let us pray and commit this time to the Lord. Our Father God, we give Thee thanks for today. Thank You for those who have made time to come for Sunday school. Lord, we know that, Lord, You desire for us to grow in our spiritual faith. And every time there's an opportunity for Your Word to be taught, to be preached, Lord, we should come because, Father, Your Word will build up our faith, O Lord. So, Father, we pray that this morning Your Holy Spirit may speak to us. Help us to understand this passage of Scripture. What is it that the Lord Jesus wanted His followers to learn in their lives? So this morning we commit this time, this lesson to You. May You bless us not just with spiritual knowledge, but that it may apply to our hearts, O Lord. So we commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Okay, just give me a minute, please, during my prayer, my iPad went to sleep. Oh, yeah. So let's look at the first area, which is treasures in heaven. What do I mean by treasures in heaven? Let's see here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Let's read together, please. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what you see here a couple of times is the word treasure, right? Treasures. I also mentioned it at the start this morning. The term treasures implies the addition, pardon me, it implies the addition or accumulation of things. Webster's dictionary defines treasure as wealth, money, jewels or precious metals stored up or hoarded, riches, a store of money in reserve, something of great worth or value. So I guess we have a better picture of what treasure is all about. And there are two kinds of treasures referred to here in this passage, and they are treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. What does the Lord Jesus say to us? Or why does the Lord Jesus say to us not to lay up our treasures here on earth, but in heaven? I would say that it is because God loves us and He wants the best for His children. And how do I know that? I found many Bible verses, but I will just share three of them. Jeremiah 29 verse 1, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And thirdly, Psalm 35 verse 21, "Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." So what we can see here is that God indeed loves and wants the best for His children, right? He wants the best for us. He wants to bless us, and he wants to even prosper His children. So from these verses, we see God delights in blessing His people, those who obey Him and love Him. God knows that the treasures we accumulate and build on earth will not last, and we will not be able to take it with us. In other words, many of us who are familiar with flying by air, we know that there's no baggage allowance in our one-way ticket to heaven, right? Just check your ticket, alright? There's no baggage allowance that you can carry with you. Jesus' command here is simple and well reasoned. Do not place too much value in the things of this world. For if you treasure them as the most important things in your life, if your time, your energy and finances go into acquiring them, then one day you will find yourself very disappointed when they are devalued, destroyed or stolen. Unless you think that the principle only applies to material things, right? We were talking about materialism earlier on. Remember that even fame and power will also quickly fade. Add to this that all these things will remain here until we die, right? We will face God alone without them. So I'd like to ask this very important question, each and every one of us, including myself: where is your heart? This is the question, the very question underlying Jesus' commandments concerning where we lay up treasure for ourselves. Where is your heart? In Matthew 6:21, the Lord Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart." There will your heart be also. If your heart is set on the things of this earth, then you will be busy about the business of laying up treasures here. If you value fortune, your finances will go into things like your financial portfolios, into houses or various properties, different types of cars, fancy clothing and jewelry, exotic vacations and so on. And rather than spending time doing what the Lord commands, which is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you value fame, you will spend your time and energy in doing whatsoever it is that will bring you acclaim from people rather than honor from God. And if you value power, you will strive to climb your way to the top of the corporate ladder so that you will have control of those people below you rather than being a servant to others in the kingdom of God. How do we know if, you know, our treasure is in heaven or on earth? A very simple way to know where or what your heart values is to examine your financial receipts and calendar. Just try it out. Go back one day this afternoon when you have some time. Take out what you have spent for the last maybe 3 months, 6 months. Look at your calendar. What do you spend your money on? Where do you spend your time? If you examine your credit card statements, your checkbook, your bills, along with your schedule of activities, how you spend your time through the day, through the week, through the months, and you will easily be able to tell where your heart values. The location of your treasure reveals your heart. Where are you laying up for yourself treasure? Is it on earth, where it will be destroyed by decay or be stolen? Or is your treasure in heaven, where it will pay eternal dividends? Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? I would like to ask also, what are you doing during the time that you should be spending with God's people, worshipping God and praying together and serving Him? That is something that we should think about honestly and seriously as we reflect on whether our heart, our treasure is on earth or in heaven. Another term for earthly treasures is earthly possessions. And I would like to share a few things about what the Bible says about earthly treasures and possessions. Earthly possessions, firstly are inferior to the heavenly one. Colossians 3 verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Secondly, earthly possessions will be destroyed eventually. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And when that happens, the most expensive and greatest treasures on earth will have the same end, which is nothingness. Thirdly, earthly possessions cannot be trusted. What do I mean by this? Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Every day, something of worldly value is broken, destroyed, lost, or stolen. That is a fact. Next, earthly possessions can't be given in exchange for your soul. In Matthew 16 verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me ask, when we all stand before God, do you think that there will be a single earthly possession in our hands? Really, when we meet with God, is there anything that's so precious today that we can't live without it? Will we carry a single possession in our hand? Both saints and sinners will come before the King of Kings with only what we did with our lives, and that is either accepting or rejecting Jesus. Those who put their trust in him will have no reason to fear. However, those who rejected God for the pursuit of riches will have much sorrow and regret. Next, earthly possessions can be used for heavenly purposes. What do I mean by this? Well, when God blesses us, he blesses us because he loves us, and we are only stewards of what he has given to us, whether it's money and time and so on. So when we give an abundance of our wealth to spread the gospel, like recently I was sharing about our church mission, faith mission giving, and sharing that it had fallen from last year by a hefty 37%, from 101,000 to 63,000. So you see, if we are able to continue being faithful and giving to the Lord in order so that we can support our missionaries to spread the gospel, we are therefore using the wealth that God has blessed us to build up the kingdom of God. Our finances help to support missionaries and Christ-driven ministries so that the good news will be spread to the ends of the earth. And with this in mind, I would like to also share that the end of this year, that's November the 19th to the 23rd, these are the dates for the mission trip to Phnom Penh, which is in Cambodia. I hope you will take note of the dates. So, earthly possessions can indeed be used for heavenly purposes. And lastly, earthly possessions are worth less than a good name. Proverbs 22 verses 1. Sorry, it says 22. I apologize for that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I have one more point, which is that earthly possessions can choke the desire for God. And in Luke 8:14, we read that, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." So there's nothing wrong with riches, but where our treasure, how we value riches and where we place our treasures, that's important, whether it is on earth or in heaven. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21, the Lord Jesus told about the rich man who decided that, you know, he was enjoying his prosperity and his harvest, bountiful harvest. He decided to build barns to store his wealth, but he didn't realize that that night his life would suddenly end. And this man, in short, he valued the things of this earth and forgot about the fact that he would soon be facing eternity. And how many people in this world are the same, isn't it? He prepared well for life on earth, but he neglected to plan for that which was infinitely more important, life in eternity. But dear friends, for you and I, we have this wonderful message of salvation that we can share with our friends. Many people do it because they don't know the truth. They do not have the answers. They can see the material because everyone else is the same, you know. So because of that, that's all they know. But we can share the wonderful gospel with those around us. So let us realize that our earthly possessions are nothing compared to the riches of knowing God and His presence in your life. Again, we find the reasoning very simple. Treasures on earth are subject to be eaten, to be corroded, or to be stolen. Treasures in heaven are secure. They will remain. They are a wise and prudent investment. So what did the Lord Jesus mean by treasures in heaven? The reference is to use your time, energy and finances to pursue after those things which are of eternal value. Those things that will have value in heaven and not on earth. And again, the Lord Jesus told the story of the rich young ruler. And this we see in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. And the Lord knew this man's heart and said to him in Matthew chapter 19 verse 21, that if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So you see, this rich young ruler wanted to find, you know, happiness, peace and all that. And the Lord spoke to him and he put him to the test in order to expose what the man valued most. And would it be his earthly treasure or gaining heavenly treasure? Would this man trust his riches or Christ? And we know the story. The rich young ruler chose his earthly riches and he went away sorrowful. Jesus is teaching that treasure in heaven is accumulated by keeping godly priorities or by living righteously and being obedient to Christ and following Him. Why then does the Lord Jesus ask or command us to lay up treasures in heaven? You might want to know, why does the Lord want us to lay treasures in heaven? Well, first of all, God wants to bless us in heaven. Matthew 19 verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." What we read earlier. So the Lord wants us to be blessed. but He wants to bless us more so in heaven. Secondly, our treasures are secure in heaven. Luke 12:33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Thirdly, we are called to lay a good foundation. 1 Timothy 6:19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And lastly, God wants to give us a heavenly inheritance that will not corrupt and will last forever. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have looked at the first part of today's lesson on treasures, our treasures either on earth or in heaven. Some might say, can I have some here on earth and some in heaven? But I hope that after today's lesson, you will know that what we, you know, lay up on earth is not going to count, and we ought to be the wise men and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus and what's written in the Bible. The second part of our lesson, we will look at the light of the body, the light of the body. And let's read together Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, we all know that the eye is very important, right? I mean, can you imagine life without sight? The light of the body is associated with the eye. The concept here is based on the ancient idea that the eyes were the windows through which light entered the body. If the eyes were in good condition, the body could receive such light. Jesus, using this language metaphorically, affirms that if a man's spiritual sight is healthy and his affections are directed towards heavenly treasures, his whole personality will be without blemish. The phrase, if therefore thine eye be single, as we have just read, indicates devotion to one purpose. That means a single purpose. The single eye, as mentioned here, refers to a single fixed vision or goal. And the phrase, if thine eye be evil, mentioned in the passage, refers to either disease or deception of vision. And the evil eye, as mentioned, is not something mysterious or devilish, but rather a deceptive vision that causes the viewer to mistake the identity of an object. The mistake in this context is the darkening of the mind, and thus, how great is that darkness? So in short, what this passage here on the light of the body again is talking about our eyes, our spiritual eyes. Where is our focus? Is our focus on things of this life, things of this earth, which will perish, it will not last forever? Or are we looking beyond? Are we looking with spiritual eyes? Are we single-minded? And thirdly, in our passage, we go to the section which is entitled Trusting One Master. In other words, you might have two masters or more masters, but we are talking about trusting only one master. And this is a long passage. I hope you will read with me. Are you all tired? Would you like to stand up and read together? Okay, very good. A few of you have already stood up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 to 34. So let's read together. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Thank you. You may be seated. Total loyalty to God cannot be divided between him and loyalty to one's material possessions. A master is a lord and an owner. God claims total lordship over his own, and that this is a message which is obvious in this passage. The Lord Jesus rightly proclaimed, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And we are very familiar, we hear it so many times. The term mammon is derived from the Aramaic term for possessions or wealth. That means we cannot serve God and money. Jesus is not condemning money or possessions and in themselves and of themselves, but the improper attitude of being enslaved towards money or wealth. What we read earlier on, wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? The Lord Jesus now deals with the tendency of those who worry. Who are the people who would worry about, you know, what they shall eat? I guess it's not like us, you know, we Singaporeans love to eat, so we like to talk to our friends before lunchtime. Where would you like to go? What would you like to eat? It's not talking about choice of food here. I mean, it could be talking about someone who is so poor that they don't, you know, they may even be concerned about, you know, where their next meal is coming. But the idea is also primarily concerned about the tendency of those who worry. Take no thought means do not be anxious. This word means to be so disturbed about material needs that we distrust God and are distracted from faithfully doing His will. Anxiety is the direct opposite of faith. Therefore, even the poor are not to worry needlessly about what they should eat, drink or wear. The question is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Indicates that the inner mental stability must come from the spirit of a man and not from outward spiritual provisions. To set one's heart on material possessions or to worry about the lack of them is to live in perpetual insecurity and to deprive oneself of the spiritual blessings of God. And in verses 26 to 32, the Lord Jesus illustrates this point by referring to objects in nature that were immediately at hand, and he talked about the fowls or the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, as in the lily. And the key point of this passage is found in the phrases in verse 26 and also in verse 30. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And just look at these words: are ye not much better than they? That means, aren't we better than the birds of the air which God provides? I mean, do we see a bird that goes hungry? Generally not, you know. I think God takes care of birds. Trouble is, we as Singaporeans try to spoil birds, and sometimes birds get lazy and they like to go to our hawker centers and join us when we're having lunch or when there's leftover. So, but the main point is, we are certainly better than birds, and so why should we worry? If God takes care of the birds of the air, why shouldn't our Heavenly Father take care of us? And in verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So in the same way, now we see how that the Lord provides even the beautiful plants, flowers, fruit trees and so on. God blesses, and the Bible says that, you know, even the lily is clothed with more glory than King Solomon himself. So the Bible clearly teaches that God is a creator and sustainer of nature. Worry and anxiety are related to the length of one's life, in a phrase given in verse 27. That means, will you add one cubit to your stature? It's not saying add 18 inches, which is a measurement of one cubit. It is referring more to not so much to one's actual height, but to the length of his life. Right? Can your worry cause you to add another year or so to your life? So the idea seems to be that a man cannot add the smallest measure to the span of his life by worrying, right? We worry too much, and that is probably normal. Man is insecure and so on. And when we look at, you know, the papers, and we see the stock markets, financial markets coming down, you know, we worry. And we look at the papers, we see that the government put up new measures for property, we worry. But that should not be the case for us who are God's children. Alright, so faith is total confidence in the provision of God. And that's what God wants us to have, total faith. And last week we prayed the disciples' prayer, and we prayed, give us this day our daily bread. So we should trust God for His daily provisions. Verse 33 to 34, but so instead the answer is given here: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So this portion of the Sermon of the Mount is summarized by the statement, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The disciples who have pledged their allegiance to the king must continue seeking the kingdom and its righteousness. The present imperative form of the verb indicates a continual or constant seeking. The contrast between the spiritual and material is again emphasized. The believer is to seek first the righteousness that is characteristic of God's kingdom And then all these things, which are the material things and all the needs, all the physical material needs that we need, will be added unto you. When our priority is spiritual, God will take care of the material. For where God guides, He provides. We need not even worry about tomorrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's how it ended in verse 34. This means that each day has its own troubles and challenges to be responsibly handled without worrying about the hypothetical problems that could arise tomorrow. So the command from our Lord Jesus to us is not to be caught up in trying to accumulate for ourselves the things of this earth. Do not place high value on the things the world has to offer. Instead, use your time, your energy, your finances to further the kingdom of God. Live your life in trust and obedience to Christ and help others to do the same. Such was the life of John Wesley, who was a founder of the Methodist movement that was a major part of the revivals in England and America in the mid 1700s. His striving to live for the Lord was demonstrated in all areas of his life, including finances. When he was earning £30 a year, you know what's £30? Not pounds, you know, the British pound, the sterling. I remember when I was younger, one British pound was about 7 Singapore dollar. Today, I don't know what it is. It's probably less than, it's probably about $2, no? Right? But can you imagine the time when Britain ruled the world, right? The British Empire and the flag never sets, you know? So when John Wesley was earning £30 a year, he lived on £28 and he gave the remaining £2 to the Lord. But that didn't end there. The next year, his salary was doubled. And what happened? He continued to live on £28 and gave the other 32 to the Lord. And as time went on, God entrusted him with larger and larger amounts. It is estimated that Wesley gave away between 30 to 40,000 pounds during his life. And we are talking about 300 years ago. I mean, it is a lot of money. He's reported to have said, when I have any money, I give it away as quickly as possible, lest it finds a way into my heart. I mean, that's truly amazing, huh? I'm not saying that you do the same. Well, because we see inflation and things like that, but definitely the tithing, right? The 10% unto the Lord definitely belongs to Him. Anything beyond that is between you and the Lord. So that's why we call it faith mission giving. But you know, our God is one who will not owe us, right? God will not owe us, and He doesn't depend on us, right? He owns the hills and the mountains, the mines, and so on. There's nothing that the Lord really needs from us, but He wants to bless us. So it's important where we place our treasures, either on earth or in heaven. And it's important that our eyes be single-minded, be focused on spiritual things, things that will last for eternity, rather than on the temporal things, the material things. So in summary and conclusion, from today's lesson, we have learned that we ought to love and to serve God supremely and trust Him fully. That ought to be something that we have learned, because, you know, God has made us, He has created us. We are here for a purpose, and we are His stewards. He has blessed us, so we should use all that He has given to us, time, money, talents, energy, everything that He has given to us, we should use it for the Lord rather than for ourselves. He is our God and we belong to Him. We should also see God as our only master. Don't try to think that you can serve God only on Sunday or some other days or 5 minutes of the day when you give your time to the Lord. You know, fast food time with the Lord every day. Quiet time, but it's as good as fast food time. And then the rest of the time we are just living for ourselves. So we should only acknowledge God as our only Lord and Master and not let anything else get in the way. And lastly, we are to serve Him wholeheartedly with all our hearts. We are to love Him and Him alone and trust Him to meet all our needs. And with this I conclude today's lesson. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we thank You for today's lesson. Lord, is one that we have heard many times, but so important. What have we done about it? Has our life gotten off tangent? Are we living for the Lord? Or are we living for ourselves? How much of us do You own? Are we surrendered and fully submitted to You? Do we pray each day, Thy will be done in our lives? Or do we give You a wish and a prayer list of the things that we want You to answer and to bless us? Father, speak to our hearts, and we pray that, Lord, each one of us may be challenged, each one of us may surrender our lives wholly and fully to You, and so that we can enjoy, we can see Your faithfulness, we can see Your will being done in our lives, so that at the end of the day, Lord, we will really know what is it like to be Your child, and we will hear the wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So Lord, thank You for this time together, and be with us as we continue our next service in a few minutes' time. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.